Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Chapter 10 is where we are. We're continuing our series in the book of Nehemiah. We have a few more weeks of this. And so Nehemiah chapter 10 is where we are. So go ahead and turn there. As we turn there, let's remind ourselves of some of the context of where we are, just in a very general sense, as we have gone through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah over the last little bit. The exiles have returned from exile. They've returned back to the land of Jerusalem. And in Ezra, we see that the temple is being rebuilt, the worship of God is restored, and even more so, the people are starting to worship again as was prescribed in the Old Testament. So not only was the people restored, but we see the temple restored, we see a restoration of the people as well. The same thing goes in a very similar way for Nehemiah. Not that the temple is rebuilt again, that's already built, but now the walls of the city of Jerusalem are being rebuilt, the safe place for God's people, which will be ultimately fulfilled in Christ as we find our refuge and safety in Christ. But this was a foreshadowing of that, and so it was very important in the timeline of salvific history, of the history of redemption, for the people of God to do this. And so the people of God return to Jerusalem, they rebuild the temple, they rebuild the wall, but even more so, the people themselves are being restored. In fact, we could even say that the condition of the temple and the city before they come back to restore it are very indicative of the people. The temple and the city walls had been neglected for some time, and the city and the temple wall, the city walls and the temple itself were not flourishing because they had been left unattended. I know we have some gardeners who are among us. Have you ever experienced an unattended garden? Anybody? It doesn't take long for that garden to stop flourishing. We had planted a couple of tomato plants in a little planter on the side of our house. We went away for vacation a couple times over the last month, and a worm got to those tomatoes. And so we weren't there to treat with the chemicals and all that that's required for something like that. So an unattended garden or improperly attended garden, it starts to decay very quickly. It takes work to maintain a garden and grow a garden. If you want to see a garden go to be a mess, all you have to do is stop attending it for a day or two, and it will be out of control. Think of maybe you just cut your grass, the lawn. If you skip it for a week, you're in deep trouble. Well, the people of God had been away for some 70 years, and so what remains in the city is very unattended and is overgrown, much like their spiritual lives. It needs some tilling. It needs some work. It needs some attention so that they might flourish again. And here, as we saw in Nehemiah chapter 9, that the people are starting to sense a new beginning, that they're able to begin again, that always they're beginning again, and they have this opportunity to begin again. And they say in Nehemiah chapter 9, God is so gracious and merciful to us that he did not make an end of us. Do you remember that in Nehemiah chapter 9? He could have been done with them, but God did not make an end of them. He gives them a new beginning. And so in light of his grace, we see in Nehemiah chapter 10 what's happening. They're starting to make these commitments to the Lord. They're starting to make these promises to the Lord. They're starting to make these covenantal commitments to the Lord. And these commitments, just as you must commit to a garden if you want to see it flourish and have things you must do, you must treat it, you must water it, you must do these things for it to flourish. We see in a similar way in Nehemiah chapter 10, if they are going to be a people that continue to flourish in this land, no matter how beautiful the temple or the walls look, it's the people themselves that the Lord is after, wanting them to flourish. If this is going to happen, there are some commitments that need to take place. And so that's the main point that I want us to see this morning, that these commitments that the people of God make in Nehemiah chapter 10 will be a way for them to flourish. So big thing that we're looking at this morning is commitments. Here's the first thing that I want you to see. That's the main point, but as we work through this, here's maybe big main point number one for us this morning as we talk about commitments that the people of God make in Nehemiah chapter 10. The first thing, first big thing I want you to see this morning is commitments matter. What we commit to matters. What we see in Nehemiah chapter 10 is the people are covenanting. Look at verse 38. It says, because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing, a sealed document. And then if you go on and read in Nehemiah chapter 10, it says they're making this commitment to the Lord. And it says here that they're taking these curses upon themselves in Nehemiah 10:29. They enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law. What they're doing is making a solemn promise to live wholeheartedly, whatever the cost, for the Lord their God. Because they know that commitments matter. What we commit to matters. But we know something else about commitments as we talk about commitments mattering. We know that commitments are often feared. Does anybody among us have, don't raise your hands, please, gamophobia? Have you heard of that term? I just discovered that term this week. Sometimes that term gamophobia is interchangeably used with commitment phobia. Does anybody have fear of commitments among us this morning? For some of us, we fear making commitments because deep down we know that commitments matter, so commitments are often feared. Because we know that commitments leave somewhere, so sometimes we have paralysis by analysis. We analyze every situation, so we never do anything because we're so scared of committing to something. Because deep down, we know commitments matter, but commitments are often feared. And I think, rightly, we need to come to them very seriously, not fearing commitments, because I think they're the way to flourishing. But knowing this, commitments are often feared. And commitments not only matter, they always matter. Commitments lead to something. Every commitment has a consequence, for better or for worse. What we commit to in word is no good if we don't commit to it in deed. We can unsay with our actions what we say with our lips, because we know that commitments always matter, and what we are committed to will always show out in the way that we live our lives. This is what the people of God know, that what they're committing to, man, it will show out in their lives. So they're going to name some things we're seeing in a minute, some particular ways that this commitment to the Lord will show out in their lives. And so they're covenanting together, saying, we belong to God. Commitments matter. The answer is not freedom of commitments, but being committed to the right things, because all commitments have consequence. I think that fear is birthed because we know it'll lead to, young people, you know this. What kind of a person will you be friends with? Where will you go to college? Because you know that commitment to college and a commitment to the major is going to lead somewhere in your life, because you're committed to that thing, and you know one commitment leads to another. So commitments matter. They're often feared, and they always matter. But commitments must be made. Commitments must be made, because without a commitment, you will gravitate to being an unattended garden, just going all over the place with no direction. Change will not take place unless you're committed to something. Direction will not take place, so commitments must be made, and commitments matter because oftentimes they'll hold us together. One of my favorite books on marriage, one of the quotes in that book is called The Meaning of Marriage. The author writes this. Listen to this, talking about commitments. He says, in any relationship, there will be frightening spells in which your feelings of love dry up. And when that happens, you must remember that the essence of marriage is that of a covenant, a commitment, a promise to future love. And so when these feelings dry up, he says, so what do? You do the acts of love despite your lack of feeling. You may not feel tender, sympathetic, and eager to please, but in your actions, you must be tender, understanding, forgiving, and helpful. And if you do that, as time goes on, you will not only get through the dry spells, but they will become less frequent and deep, and you will become more constant in your feelings. This is what can happen if you commit to love. And so what he's saying, that in any relationship, even in our relationship with the Lord, if we live our lives based on those commitments, even when we don't feel it, then it will lead to flourishing. And so these people of God, they get together overwhelmed with the grace of God, knowing commitments matter. They make these commitments to the Lord publicly and together that will lead to their flourishing as they're experiencing this revival among them. Are you ready for the three commitments? So that's the first big point. Commitments matter. I think we understand that together. So understanding these commitments will lead somewhere. Now, big point number two where we are this morning is commitments not only matter, but commitments and specific and clear and meaningful commitments not only matter, but they must be made. For this is the way to flourishing. So we're going to get specific here in verses 28 all the way to verse 39. We see several commitments that the people of God made. We're going to put them under three headings this morning. I think that's the easiest way to kind of break this down this morning. These three commitments that they make as they experience the grace of God in their lives. Knowing this, commitments to the Lord will never disappoint. We prayed it together. Commit our ways to the Lord and he will act. He will cause us to flourish as we're committed to the Lord. And so the people covenant together. They separated themselves, verse 28. They join into this covenant. Commitments matter. They're covenanting to solemn promise. We're living for the Lord. Starting in verse 30. Do you see it there? Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 30. Here's the first commitment that they make. And I think you're going to see this has great relevance for us today. All of these do. Commitment number one, this clear commitment, meaningful commitment. They're not just generally committed to the Lord, but here's how we're specifically committing to the Lord. We will not give our daughters, verse 30, to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. Okay. First commitment that they make. The people of God know. They've already looked in Nehemiah 9 back across their history. When they struggled, when they saw decline in their nation, there are some particular things that they did. And one of them that they did was they married folks outside of the people of God. And so what they're committing to here, number one of their commitment, they're committing their relationships and their most intimate relationships to the Lord. Now, we have to be clear here. I think you probably know this already. This is not a matter of racial discrimination, but it's a matter of worship. What's going on is that oftentimes, and we can see it even with like King Solomon and people like that, when they take wives in foreign lands, they start worshiping the gods of the lands, worshiping idols, which leads to their destruction. And know this, the New Testament doesn't like get rid of this, you know, right? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6:14, don't yoke yourselves with unbelievers. Because oftentimes we gravitate towards unbelief. And so this was not a matter of racial discrimination or anything like that. This was a matter of worship. And so today we are committed our most personal relationships to the Lord. We will marry people who worship God and we will not compromise on that. And that will be a way to flourishing. I think you would agree that even in our day, one of the greatest threats to the people of God is often the confusion that comes with relational compromise to break down the individual, the family, and God's people. But we must know that even as it was in this day, that our personal relationships affect God's community. We're very individualistic in our day and as our culture, and this is hard to see, but the Bible is clear. Our relationships, particularly our marriages, matter to the body as a whole. And so the Bible says that they make this commitment, and even we are to make this commitment today, that yes, even romantically, our relationships will be about the worship of our Lord, and we will not compromise on that because our flourishing depends upon it. It's difficult. Some of you may be living in that decision right now that you maybe could have been in a relationship. You could have been in some sort of even marriage at this point, but because you're trusting in the Lord to find someone who at the deepest parts of their hearts worshiping God as you do, you have maybe remained single at this point. And this is hard, but know this, that commitment is worth it. And it's the way to flourishing. The Lord knows our design. He knows we are his. And so they make this commitment. And even as believers this morning, maybe like, okay, I married a believer. Great. That's awesome. Recommit to showing Christ in your marriage. recommit to showing Christ. Maybe one of you became saved after you were married. Maybe pray for the salvation of your spouse. And maybe today is the day your spouse is saved and you start showing the love of Christ more clearly. That matters. And so be praying towards that end. Either way, they commit their relationships to the Lord. There's another commitment that they make. They're not give our daughters or sons to the people of the land. This is a matter of worship. Look at verse 31. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods, so here's the second commitment, or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath day or on a holy day, and we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. And so they commit their relationships to the Lord, and now they covenant together and solemnly proclaim to each other and to God himself that no matter the cost, they are committed to Sabbath. They are committed to resting in the Lord. And so the second commitment we see is regards to the Sabbath. The Sabbath keeping was more than just taking it easy on a particular day. It involved the Sabbath year, and the Sabbath was a defining mark of God's people. It involved rest, and it also involved what you did with your days and even your years, as it talks about the Sabbath year, the seventh year, where every debt is erased. The Sabbath was about their rhythm of showing their dependence upon God. Their everyday life and their everyday year to year, the ways that they lived and how they worshiped and when they stopped and when they gathered and what they did with their resources and their businesses and their money and everything else was all showing their dependence upon the Lord. And so you can kind of see here in Nehemiah chapter 10:31, like this is going to cost us because the people of the land will want to sell and trade on the Sabbath. But we're not even going to do that, even though maybe this might be beneficial for us. We're going to take a Sabbath, we're going to honor the Lord, we're going to trust the Lord, and we are going to take a day off from business here so that we honor the Lord and show our dependence upon him, because we know that is the way to flourishing. A good deal in the marketplace is not as good as flourishing in the Lord. So we are going to Sabbath. This involves our property, our business, that all of life now that we are in Christ is rest in the Lord. And so our rhythms and our routines and everything that we do are going to be committed to showing that we trust in the Lord, even though it might cost us something here and there, it'll be worth it. So understand, a commitment to the Sabbath was a commitment to orient our lives around the Lord and our dependence upon him. Still something we are called to do today. And today we have entered the rest of Christ, and the day no longer comes with the same obligations as it did in the Old Testament, but it still remains that we are to rest in the Lord, to gather to worship in the Lord, and show ourselves distinct from the world in word and in deed. So they commit to the Sabbath. We will orient our lives, orient our days, orient our years. Some of y'all are doing that right now. You've oriented your summer around this trip. You've oriented your summer around VBS. You've oriented all these things that you're orienting your very week at this moment to take a couple hours off to gather with God's people. It's worth it. Don't neglect the meeting together as is the habit of some, but all the more necessary as you see the day drawing near. Is it worth it to stop for a couple hours a week and worship? Yes, it is. Rest, Sabbath. Is it worth to stop working for a day and trust that to the Lord, even your business dealings to the Lord? Yes, it's worth it. That's the way to flourishing. So we will commit to the Lord. So they committed their relationships to him, their marriage relationships particularly. They committed their Sabbath to the Lord. They were going to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy as the Lord has commanded in verse 31. Verse 32 and 39 can be summarized at the end of that paragraph. Look at the end of the paragraph there. So they go through all these various commitments that they make in verse 32 through 39. But it's summed up at the end of the chapter. So this will be commitment number 3. We'll start from the end and kind of make a few comments through the rest of it. It says, we will not neglect the house of the Lord. we will not neglect the house of the Lord. Something that they had done for years was indicative of their own spiritual condition, that they had neglected the house of the Lord. They will now commit to the house of the Lord. Every statement in this section of verses 32 through 39 communicates the people's commitment to support the work of the ministry at the temple. With the other obligations, there are wider obligations. There's the marriage commitment, sets a trajectory for your family. The Sabbath commitment addresses all these seasonal observance and the rhythms of life. And now this temple commitment facilitates everything that pertains to the worship of Yahweh. So they are the third commitment they make. They're committed to the house of the Lord. How will they be committed to the house of the Lord? You see several things here. That the way their commitment will show out to their commitment to the house of the Lord. A lot of what we see here is the way that they give. The resources that they use. Look what it says in verse 32. We will take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. And so they're saying they're committed. We're not to neglect the house of the Lord. And one of the ways that will practically show out in their giving. In verse 32, it talks about there's times of planned giving. Certain times of year, they will give a certain amount for the sake of this ministry of the temple, for the service of the house of God, the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel. And so they're saying that we're going to plan in our giving to give to the house of the Lord so that the worship of the Lord can happen and we can gather and worship. We see that even in the New Testament, that the people of God gave sacrificially. Acts chapter 2, we see that in 2 Corinthians, that God loves a cheerful giver. That still happens in the New Testament church. So they planned their giving. They even gave to some boring things sometimes. Like making sure the lights were on, right? They gave to wood and the showbread and all those things that were involved in the worship of God so that they can gather and worship. The Bible says that they decided who would give to the wood that would be burned into the on the altar, which was burning day in and day out. So this was a very important way that they were going to give to the ministry of the church, to the temple here. They had planned giving. They gave to things that were necessary, like bread and fire. And they even gave in a very specific way in the quality that they gave. Look at what it says in verse 35. So they planned their giving. They gave even to the things that aren't so showy, like bread and wood and things that were involved in worship, but were necessary in worship. Verse 35. And we obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of our Lord. So they didn't give the leftovers. They gave the first fruits. And so they were saying we're committed to the house of the Lord in our giving, in our planned giving, and even giving to the normal things that go along with having a temple. They say we're going to give in the quality, the first fruits, not the leftovers. And also, I think implied here, their commitment to the house of the Lord is in their gathering. Like, they're not doing this just to do it. They're doing it so they can gather and worship. Because that was important to them. And this is true for the New Testament church, right? That now we are the temple. And so the way that we give and the sacrifices that we are made, make a lot of times are so that we can gather as God's people. Now, the Bible tells us, as I've already said before, to not forsake the assembly of together as the habit of some, but to gather as an assembly. It's vital for spiritual health and flourishing. So underneath this commitment to the house of the Lord, as they provide for the needs of the temple, they're providing for these needs so that they can gather as God's people and worship, because them physically getting together is important, just as it is for us today. And also this means, I think, for us today, not only that we'll gather physically, but also to grow personally. That today, for a commitment like this to be made, that if I'm going to commit as they did to the house of the Lord, yes, is it in a giving and gathering, but also in growing personally. Because the Bible not only says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, it says you are. You are. You are the temple of the Lord. And so for you to not neglect the house of the Lord is for you to commit to grow spiritually, to grow personally. For you yourselves, the Bible says. like living stones are being built up into a spiritual house as the Lord sees fit. And so these are some of the commitments that they make. Commitments are, they matter. They make these three particular commitments: a commitment in their relationships, a commitment in the Sabbath, and a commitment to not neglect the house of the Lord. And maybe you already have some application, and hopefully helps you see that some this morning. So what? So what? Where do we land this? Let me leave you with a few thoughts. Maybe you're overwhelmed. Like maybe you're thinking I'm not very committed. Like I'm behind in all this. Like where do I start in all of this? I want to remind you, if you hear anything this morning, don't miss this. Where do all of these commitments flow from? They're not making these commitments in order to earn the favor of the Lord. I really want you to understand that, want you to see that. Before all of this starts, all of these commitments that they are being made, look at what it says in, I read it earlier, but let me highlight it again. Chapter 9, verse 38. The people of God say, because of all of this, we make a firm covenant in writing. Because of all of what? What is this? All of chapter 9 is recounting the faithfulness of the Lord to not make an end of them despite their rebellion. So because of this, because of the grace of God to not do away with us despite our rebellion, because of his goodness to us, because he is merciful, because he is slow to anger, because he's abounding in grace, because of the grace of God, D.A. Carson would call this, a theologian would call this grace-driven effort. That because of the grace of God, that we have the power to make commitments like this. So start with the grace of God. Don't start with the commitments trying to earn the grace of God. Start with God has shown his grace, unmerited favor to you. Start there. Start there. Be overwhelmed with the grace of God. So what? We must do this together. You see in chapter 10, verses 1 through 27, at the beginning of this, that Nehemiah, from the greatest to the least of them, are making these promises together. And this is true for us today. If we're all part of the body of Christ, this is not just something, that a commitment that the church makes, but we, the church, makes. All each of us individually must say, yes, I will be committed to the Lord in my relationships, in my Sabbathing, in my weekly routine, in my weekly routines, in my rhythms, in the way that I serve the temple of the Lord, and all of those things. I will make the commitment from the top all the way to the bottom. They sign their names to this and say, yes, we will do this all because of the grace of the Lord. The final thing is, I think we must commit clearly to the Lord. Not only together and out of the grace of the Lord, we must be clear about this. So I want to encourage you today, not just leaving here saying like, yeah, I'm going to be committed to the Lord. That's great. Maybe name some things. God, I'm going to be committed in this way because of the grace of the Lord. One thing we're working on, I'm going to end here. One thing we're working on as a church, if you haven't filled out one of those ministry team surveys, I want to encourage you to do that, because I'm going to start compiling that really probably this week and starting putting some of that into, just kind of clarify some of that. So if you haven't done that already, fill that out. This is kind of one of your last chances to do that and turn it in to me or the front office, however you want to do that. But what we're doing, one of the things that we're hoping to accomplish in that discipleship pathway that we'll start showing you in the days to come, is to how to help you be committed to the Lord in your gathering, in your growing, in your serving the body, and you going with the gospel. Those are going to be the four parts to our discipleship pathway. Some churches may already have stuff like this, but in our gathering, our growing, our serving, and our going. And so we want to put that in structure. Say, this is how we as members of Riverside Church are going to be committed to Christ and to see the city reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's one thing we're working on to help you do that. But let me encourage you this morning that whatever the Lord is doing in your life, reevaluate your life maybe this morning and ask yourself, what are you committed to? Commitments matter. and make commitments to the Lord this morning, not in order to earn his favor, but because he has been gracious to us, because he has not made an end of us. He's shown us his grace. He's shown us his mercy. He's shown us his favor. And so we will commit our ways to the Lord and trust him, knowing that he will establish our plans. Let's pray.